origin of the Roman Empire, persecution ceased. No longer could Christians be fed to the lions at the Colosseum. Whether that was a good or bad thing, history has taken a look at that. But Christianity has enjoyed, at times, peace and security. But on the other hand, the faith has also suffered persecutions of all sorts, from within and from outside. And for various reasons. As you read your New Testament, as we have read Romans and other passages, part of the reason why there was trouble in Christianity was because of the newness of the faith. The new covenant had come when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And there was a transition from the Jewish faith for believing Jews to Christianity. And so they brought over with them much of their understanding of things. And there were those who would proclaim, yeah, you get saved by Jesus, but then you have to get circumcised. You have to do something. And Paul says, no. God says, no. You cannot keep the law and be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way. You can't be good enough to earn God's favor. And so the newness of the faith. But there were those who traveled around, called the Judaizers, who tried to corrupt the message of the gospel. Not purposefully, but in their own understanding. Maybe some with purpose. But also from outside, there were secular philosophies of the world, of the Epicureans and the Gnostics, and a few other kind of mystical groups that their philosophies began to infiltrate the church as the church interacted with the world, and that corrupted the gospel. One such philosophy said that all matter is evil, and only the spiritual is good. So it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You could feed your appetites, you could go to the temple prostitutes, you could do whatever you wanted, because this is all evil and it really doesn't matter. Scripture doesn't teach that, but that got into the church. Peace and security throughout history has bred softness, weakness in the church. Not exclusively, it's a broad brush that I'm painting with. And that makes the faith, the Christian faith, susceptible to corruption. When we're no longer alert, when we're just kind of marching through time because everything is lollipops and gummy bears, or fudge and eggnog, and we really don't have to make hard choices. We can go to church and worship in freedom and do whatever we want, and nobody bothers us as long as we have our 501c3. But that kind of peace and security in the church throughout the eras of time has bred a softness and made the faith susceptible to corruption. The ancient church, the newness and the philosophies, and the modern church are very similar in those respects. And so I believe from this portion, this ending of the book of Romans, Paul gives us a warning so that we would understand that God's gospel, of which he is not ashamed, because it is the power of salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, requires diligence, alertness. It requires us to keep our eyes, ears, minds, hearts engaged and open and not become soft and susceptible to corruption. And so, beloved, in the first, we need to forsake being naive. We need to forsake being naive. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. I urge you, he said this just not too long ago, at the end of chapter 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayers to God for me. The urging is a strong, heartfelt push and desire. It's not like I'm making a suggestion, he says. I am imploring you. I am begging you. I am urging you strongly, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be on guard. Watch for those who stir up dissensions. Watch for those who like to instigate trouble from within. Keep your eyes on them. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it, but you can write it down. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Mark that. God hates, and they're an abomination to him. Listen to how simple these things are. They're not difficult. They're not major evil conspiracies. They're not incredibly gross sins. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Keep your eyes open. Be on guard to those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings. And there it is. There are different kinds of dissensions within the body of Christ. Different kinds of dissensions. There are personal dissensions. I don't like you, you don't like me. You think you're better than me, I think I'm better than you, and we're going to have trouble. Gary mentioned this morning that they aren't performing up here. They're worshiping with us and just leading us together. There are churches that, well, I want to be a performer up front. How come I can't participate? How come he gets to be up there and I don't? They're personal dissensions, and they're petty, and they're easy. They creep in just like that. There are political dissensions, and I'm not talking Republican or Democrat or independent or undeclared or whatever. I'm talking about political power struggles within the church. How come the board gets to make those decisions? Why don't we get to make those decisions? Who do they think they are? Well, yeah, of course we elected them on one Sunday when I wasn't here at the annual business meeting. But who do they think they run this church? That guy that's the church chairman? Oh, Steve, I'm sorry. Believe it or not, that's been said here. Maybe not today, but it's been said. And it happens all over the place. It happened back then. I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Paul, I am of Christ, Corinthians. That was a political struggle, a power struggle. My teacher's better than your teacher. And then there are dissensions of precision. You like the P's? I went to Baptist church while we were away. They alliterate everything. Three G's, three points in a bowl. You don't understand what I'm talking about, but that's okay. Three P's. They were personal, political, precision. Precision, truth, dissensions of truth. And that's what Paul is warning about here. But there are all kinds. Those who would cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned and turned away from them, contrary to what you have been taught, what has been revealed by God, what we have been talking about, what Paul has been writing about, what he has declared to them through the power of the Holy Spirit for the last 16 chapters. One author writes it this way. His name is Robert Mounsen. It's a wonderful quote. False teachers are identified by their teaching. To be true, their doctrine has to agree with the teachings that already had been delivered to the church. Truth does not contradict itself. Teaching that deviated from the apostolic teaching was by definition illegitimate, wrong. Even today, the church must accept or reject that which claims to be true on the basis of its consistency with revealed truth. God's word stands alone as the only absolute. And that's why, at times, from the pulpit and afterwards, I have encouraged you to check what I've said with Scripture. I am a fallen human being. I don't always get it right. I am not the final authority. And after I go and the next pastor comes up here, he will not be the final authority. Scripture is the only absolute. God's word stands as the only absolute. All else must be measured by what God has stated as true. Now, the motivation of these individuals was very clear to Paul, and it should be clear to us. They're not serving Jesus Christ. They're serving their own appetites and themselves. Their characteristic motivation is self. And in so doing, they have very smooth speech and nice words that seem to make sense. And yet, those flattering, smooth words deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And that's why we need to not continue to be naive, innocent. We need to stay alert and be diligent. Because flattering speech comes. You go to conferences, you go to different places, and you hear preachers and speakers, you listen to the radio, you hear preachers and speakers, and the things they say seem to make sense. And all of a sudden, you're making decisions based on what they say and not what Scripture has said. You get yourself in a world of hurt that way. You can find yourself actually working against the Lord instead of with Him. And so, Paul tells us, God tells us, that from those, did you see that at the end of verse 17? You might have seen it, but you probably said, what? Does he really mean that? Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes open, and if they come, creating dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you have learned, turn away from them. In other places, it says, after one or two warnings, have nothing to do with them. When error comes, you confront it lovingly one or two times, and if it is not corrected, you turn away from those teachings. You don't wait 5, 10, 15 years. You turn away. You go find, and you go worship somewhere where truth is taught and lived. You review what's being said, you reject, and then you rejoice. Because God gives us hope. A brief illustration. You come in every Sunday and you see the bookshelf out front there. Many people donate books. Many people donate a lot of garbage books. And that's not saying that you shouldn't donate what you have. It just means that when you bring books in, I review them. And their authors and those kinds of things, and some of them make it to my burn hole. We're just not going to teach error here or put up with it. So I review it. I protect the sheep. It's what God has given for me to do. It's part of who I am and what I should be doing. There is a teacher that has made it to our bookshelves, and in one of his conferences and in one of his books, his opening thing is on prayer, and he has taught and believes, I didn't check, but last time I checked, which was maybe about a month ago, still out there, that God needs our permission to act. And then he goes on a long spew about prayer and how we need to agree with God. In order for God to act, he needs our permission. And it's a very convincing argument. That's completely wrong. God needs nothing from you or from me. He is complete and sufficient in himself, and he will do what he will do. If God wants to take, I said this already once in the sermon, and my kids are probably getting scared, but don't worry about it. If God wants me to have a heart attack right now, whether I pray or not, that's going to happen. Do you, and we've had this discussion before, do you think that by wearing your seatbelt, you are going to prevent your death? I'm not saying don't wear your seatbelt. Isn't that right, Troy? Isn't that right, Alex? Alex bribes seatbelts. Yeah, it's awesome. But when your number's up. Because God numbers our days. He doesn't need my permission to take my life. I mean, that's a radical example. But he doesn't need, that's heretical. That's not scriptural. Sounds good in the book and at the conferences. And he's taught in our area. I don't know him personally, but I do know some of you have heard him because you brought the book. Not yelling at you. Stay alert. Be attentive. Keep your eyes open. And you got to know your Bible. Because God has written it to us so that we would know him and the truth. There are no excuses. I don't have time. I don't understand it. I don't like to read my Bible. It's written in the King's English, and I don't understand. Get a modern translation. I got plenty of them. I'll get you one. You got to know your Bible. The only way the word is going to be in you so that when your eyes are open, you can leave naivete is if you're in it. You don't like to read? Get an audio version. Spend as much time in the word as you spend watching Duck Dynasty. I watched the marathon on Sunday night. It was awesome. We were away. We have to, beloved, we have to forsake being naive and require and be diligent. And secondly, the second portion of this paragraph is we need to discern, and make distinctions about things. It doesn't mean being judgmental. It means judging between truth and error. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. See, they're obedient. They keep their eyes open. They're discerning between truth and error. They have reviewed, they reject, and now he rejoices. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Basically, a phrase that means keep on keeping on. Their obedience was known to all. They were wise in what was good. They needed to keep hungry for God and his word, to keep obeying God. And if you do, that will keep you from sin. Beloved, if we spend time doing the do's that are listed here for us, that God has given us, we won't have time to worry about the don'ts. Really. And innocent in what is evil. It doesn't mean a simple-minded innocence and naivete and just, oh, I'm saved, I don't want to worry about it. I have admitted to you there are certain books on my shelves that I don't want to read because once I read them, I'm responsible for the content of them. And I know what they're going to call me to do. I know what they're going to require of me. And I say that in jest, but there's one book that's absolutely true about. Because it has to do with how to respond to suffering. And I don't like suffering. Be innocent in what is evil, not simple-minded faith. They are to know the truth and error, difference between the two. And so we go all the way back to the beginning for the illustration of this, evil and sin. In the garden, when the serpent came and dialogued with Eve and they ate, that episode, that scene, that interaction between the devil and humanity wasn't advertised. There was no neon sign warning anybody that this was coming. It was subtle. It was a conversation. They were sipping coffee at Northside and just talking about the weather. And then all of a sudden, the conversation changed course. It wasn't advertised, it was subtle. It wasn't repulsive, it wasn't gross. It didn't make their skin crawl. It was alluring. Seeing that the fruit was good, was pleasing to the eye, was good for food, and able to make one wise, she took and she ate. It didn't repulse her. It allured her. It wasn't gross and disgusting. It wasn't grand and complicated. It didn't involve much. It was two individuals talking. There wasn't some conspiracy theory about how the government did this and how the NSA did that and how this happened over here to all bring it together. It was a simple, easy thing. And it led to complete and utter destruction. And so it does today. Beloved, obey what you know from the Word. You know the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your mother and father. Don't commit murder. Jesus, of course, ratchets those up. You know, if you say to your brother, Raka, idiot, you committed murder in your heart. I mean, that's absolutely true. Romans 12 and 13, the practical application here. To present yourself a living and holy sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord. That's your reasonable service of worship. There's plenty. Obey what you know. And then learn some more. And then look at things more than once. Look at things more than once. Look at what you're watching on TV. Evaluate it according to Scripture. What values is it giving you? Okay, I mentioned Duck Dynasty. What value is it giving you? Guns and prayer, right? Family values, right? Humor, right? I didn't get to see Alan, so I don't know how well he performed the marriage, but I'll see it eventually. Look more than once at what you're doing. Look more than once at what you're reading. And why you're reading it. When you're at Porcelain Therapy Fitness working out and you're taking a break and you're flipping through Good Health magazine, are you looking at the pictures or are you reading the articles? And those of you who are from Hugh Hefner's generation know exactly what I'm talking about. Look more than once at what you're listening to. What you're exposing yourself to. And then, beloved, invest in growth as a believer. Invest in your growth. I already said read Scripture, but you do know that we're coming up on the new fall season, and we have an adult Sunday school. And we don't put it on the top shelf. Well, maybe we do sometimes. But come to Sunday school. Sunday school isn't about dropping your kids off and then going for coffee. Sorry if you do that. Invest in your growth. Because you know what happens when something stops growing? What happens when your tomato plants stop growing? They die. They die. They don't, trees go dormant, whatever. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. Invest in your growth. And then I love the last two verses here because there's where the hope is and the victory and the grace is for today. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, to which I say amen and praise the Lord. I cannot wait for the day when Satan is absolutely crushed, when the world, the flesh, and the devil are overcome and no longer influence in my life. And whether that's when Jesus Christ comes and takes me home or when I walk the veil and am no more here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. See, and that grace is for today. It's for the here and now. Yes, you were saved by grace and God forgave your sins when by faith you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And yes, he saved you unto eternity so that one day you will be with him forever in paradise, forever and ever, praising the Lord and being with him. But in between those two points in time, his grace is sufficient for every need. Beloved, we live in a time when being a follower of Christ will cost you something. From the death of Rachel Scott, remember her? She said yes. To just two completely and utterly destroyed Coptic churches in Egypt. From the IRS extra scrutiny on patriotic and religious organizations for their 501c3 and 4s, the concentration camps in North Korea. It will cost you something. We no longer live in a time of peace and security for the faith. Period. Now is the time to heed Paul's warning while there still is time. Back east, we were at a family reunion, and a conversation started up. And one of the individuals in the conversation thought that we shouldn't really be involved in politics. We shouldn't force our way in biblical evangelicals. And in that dialogue, part of the response was concerning me. And I've said it from here before, and that's why it was probably said. Totally get this. That I fully believe that for the end of my life, I'll be in jail for my faith. I fully believe that. I mean, I'm not joking when I say that. At some point in time, something legal is going to happen here, and I will be taken away, or, you know, face prosecution. And the person who thought that we shouldn't be involved in that was totally shocked by the fact that I was willing to do that. I'm not asking if you're willing to die for your faith. God is. Because it's going to cost you something. And beloved, I know you well enough. It already has. And so we turn together in prayer with our praises and prayer requests that we bring before the Lord. I'm going to try my mic again because it seemed to have worked a little bit. Are there praises or prayer requests that you have this day?